You have your Bibles with you, please open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Chapter 19. I have a peculiar illness. It's going to kill me someday. It already would have killed me had I not taken preventative measures. My particular illness is that my body is so efficient storing iron that I have to go regularly to the doctor and be phlebotomized. That is, have to have blood taken out. I have to give blood. They don't use my blood. They just throw it away. It's the best blood I can produce. It's free from a lot of illnesses, a lot of diseases, lots of iron in it. So if you're anemic, a pint of my blood would do you a lot of good. But they can't use my blood because I have this particular condition, and they don't want to take any chance of communicating that condition to you. The way I stay alive physically is to give. If I don't give, iron accumulates in the vital tissues of my most vital organs. Iron is toxic. It destroys the cells that host it. As those cells die, that vital organ, whether heart, lungs, liver, or other organs, has to die. It diminishes because its cells are being destroyed by the toxic impact of iron. I live because I give. For me, giving is the antidote to disease. Tricene and I first moved out to our present home almost 30 years ago, over 30 years now. There were many trees on our property that needed to be cut down so that we could build our home. We built a fireplace in our home. So being the bright young boy from West Virginia, every tree we cut down, I carefully chopped into 16-inch logs, split the heavy logs, and stacked them. I have wood stacked up to my head, three columns deep, about as far as from here to that aisle back there that separates our auditorium. I had much wood laid up for many years. I could say to my soul, relax and enjoy the summer and the fall. You have no need of more firewood. After about 6 years of stingily keeping that wood, I went out one late fall and discovered that over half of the wood had been destroyed. Ants, termites, and other pests had made their home in my woodpile. I learned then that the best way for me to use that wood would have been to give it away, so that others could have used it while it was still valuable. Having been destroyed by the vermins, all I could do was make a pile and watch it decay. I should have learned that giving is the antidote to decay. So what's your answer to the question the panel asked this morning? What is maturity? How do you measure maturity? A young man came to Jesus with that very question years ago, and in Matthew chapter 19, we have opportunity to meet him. There are three things I want you to note as we read the passage. Note them and think about them. The first question that he is confronted with is the question, is God good? Is God good? Can you trust God for financial advice? Can you trust God to be square with you and to give you the best advice that there is so that you can live the most complete, the most wholesome, the most mature, the most fruitful life during your years here in this world? Can you trust God because he's good? That is to say, the advice that God gives is not designed to empty your pockets and destroy your soul. God is not interested in doing you harm. God is good. truly good? Secondly, are you willing to consider God's advice that for the mature person, giving is the antidote to destruction? Listen, giving is the antidote to destruction. Hoarding, keeping, puts you in prison. It enslaves you. It deadens your higher sensitivities. It doesn't bring satisfaction and delight that it promises. And it will ultimately take away your soul. Are you willing to hear the good God? Are you willing to consider his antidote to destruction, his key to maturity? Give. And lastly, I want you to consider the power that greed and materialism exercises if it's not checked by giving. In Matthew chapter 19, we begin our reading in verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." You believe that this morning? You can't trust me. You may not be able to trust yourself. There is only one being in this whole universe who knows what is good and who has committed himself to your welfare. God is good. Only God is good. You dare not trust the vital questions of your life to anyone other than God. Jesus is laying a platform here. He's laying a foundation to make a devastating and necessary prescription to this man's deep, deep illness. Are you persuaded, young man, that God is good? And are you seeking the good advice that God in his goodness desires to impart to you? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. All the commandments flow out of God's goodness. They are not designed to hurt you, diminish you. They are designed to help you and to strengthen you. He says to Jesus, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Note that. In his deepest soul, he knows something is lacking. He knows something is missing. Now, he is wealthy. He is young. He is popular. He is religious. He is moral. He is intelligent. He has come to the right person. He has analyzed his deepest need correctly, and he is seeking advice on how to correct it. This is a wonderful young man we're meeting in this passage. But he lacks something. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," and that's the word for maturity, "if you want the best life can provide, you want to live in A1 shape, you want your solution changed, you want your empty heart filled, you want your life to make sense, you want the deep satisfaction that you lack right now, if that's what you want, go sell what you have and give to the poor." Give to the poor. What's his problem? He needs the grace of giving. He's a hoarder. He is captured by materialism. Now note what Jesus says in that next phrase, and often we don't read it. Jesus is not interested in dispossessing this young man of all of his wealth. No, quite to the contrary. He wants this young man to truly be wealthy.
Go, sell, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. The good God doesn't want you to waste your best effort in treasures on earth. He wants you to have treasure that really counts. He wants you to have spendable income for all eternity. He wants you to stand on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, fully vested with enormous treasure to enjoy forever. That's what the good God wants for you. In order to do that, you must translate the material possessions into gifts of grace. Now watch. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He came lacking, he leaves full of sorrow. For he had great possessions. Then Jesus says to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. Do you understand the gravitational hold that possessions place upon your soul? You buy a new car, the minute you turn on the key and move it a mile, you just depreciated it. Thousands of dollars. What is depreciation? It means you bought the air. That's what that means. And before you get off the showroom floor, you have to buy or pay for all of that inflation that the value of the car doesn't support. The car is not that valuable. It's been inflated like a balloon. Everything I own possesses the power to own me. The first thing I do with anything I own is figure out how to protect it and keep it. That usually involves insurance and space. In my house, in your house. Next thing I have to do is use it to justify owning it. Like the dear friend years ago who mentioned that in order to have family time, he bought a boat. Now every weekend he has to take his family to the lake to justify the expense of that boat. He's not alone. Everything you own cannot give you pleasure until you pre-invest in that possession some desirable quality. It doesn't do it on its own. Jesus looked into the eyes of this young man and saw a man who was trapped, a man who was ensnared, a man who was possessed by his possessions, a man who was held captive, who was held prisoner by what he thought he owned. And the tyranny of that man's possessions was so great that Jesus said it would be easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than for that young man to find release from his slavery. So, are you a slave to your possessions? You can test that by being willing to give anything that you possess. And if you're not willing to give it, then it possesses you. Are you convinced that God will supply for you that which you truly need if you'll give what he's already supplied to meet the needs of others? Do you believe that the goodness of God is sincere? And that God is able to break the chain of materialism and lust and greed and set you free with eternal treasures? We this morning, Father, need to hear again the words of the song just sung. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear calls. Help us to see this morning that giving is the only antidote to selfishness, greed, and being possessed by our own possessions. Help us this morning to see something of the tremendous power that we give to possessions, a tremendous power that we give to popularity, to pleasure. Help us to see that that given, that vested value will destroy us. We are taught to be good coveters, to covet and never be satisfied. We have been taught to be good hoarders, to hold, to keep what we never can keep. We have become slave to our own possessions, and the poison of possessions has distorted our values and drowns our souls. It ties us to this world, to this time, to this place. It makes it seem that now is the most important moment of our lives. It pulls us and tugs us, ever demanding, restlessly seducing us to its control and passion. Oh, Father, you are a good God. You promise that you will hear this man's request, and as he learns to give, then what is humanly impossible, you will work in his life. A miracle of transforming him from slave to son, from one who is possessed to one who, though giving up all things, possesses everything. To one who is no longer self-directed, but who is directed, empowered, and cared for by your Spirit. Help us hear your word this morning, Father, and cure us by teaching us to give, truly give. The Spirit of God knows my heart and your heart, brother, sister. He knows the pain of going through life lacking, yearning, seeking. He knows the disappointment of one more possession to polish, to own, to preserve, one more toy to add to our hoard. He knows that. And this morning, the good God says to me and to you, give. Give to those around you in need. Give that they might see me in your life. Give that they might have opportunity to hear about me and my salvation for their sins. Now, my friend, are you willing to do that? Giving is the antidote for drowning
in material possessions and greed. Will you give? He will guide. He will provide. He will care for you in ways and means that you can never imagine. And most of all, He will liberate your heart and set you free. So, Lord of all things, the Creator of all that is, teach us to love You and to love others for You with the wealth that You entrust to our care, with the time that You give us, the talents You provide. Teach us to be loving givers and thus set us free from the prison of possessions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.